So as Holly just mentioned, we're wrapping up a series of messages today on emotional health. So we have, over the last number of weeks, we've looked at anger and frustration, worry, anxiety, loss, pain, sorrow. You're like, what's next? Today we're going to be looking at happiness. Yay! It's like, I don't think I could take another one. No, I'm really glad that we've been in it, this series and talking about these things. But yeah, today we're looking at happiness. How many of you know someone who just seems to always be happy? Do you know that person? You know who I'm thinking? They come to your mind, they're always like this happy. How many of you like being around that kind of a person who's always that way, huh? How many of you are like, you can't stand being around somebody like that kind of person who's already? I get it. You know, science suggests that there are some people who have a genetic predisposition towards this gene in them that will make them happier, like a disposition for it, that they're happy. Not everybody has that gene. We know. Some of you think you do, and I'm going to tell you, I know you. You don't have that gene. You don't have it. But even those who do maybe have that gene or that proclivity to happiness, they're not always happy. Nobody is always happy. Some of you may be here today or you're watching online and you're thinking to yourself, to be honest, Mark, I'm really not that happy. That's not how I would characterize my existence right now. And I get that, and I want you to know we're not always supposed to be happy. That's not true. I mentioned it last week that's kind of a bogus teaching that crept into the church somewhere, I don't know, that because you're a Christian and a Jesus follower that you ought always to be happy because, you know, we've got the victory or whatever it is that your mantra is that makes you say things like that. It's not true. What a burden to feel like you're always supposed to be happy. The truth is Jesus was not happy all the time. Just a fact. Right? We talked about it. We looked at Jesus. We've been looking at him and the conditions and the situations that he went through and the things that he experienced, just like we experienced. And he knew pain and he knew anger and he knew sorrow. He knew grief. He also knew joy and happiness and hope. He knew all. There's a wide spectrum of emotions that we as human beings live on, and that's part of the human experience. We don't want to get stuck in the bad ones. We love the good ones, but it's all part of this thing called life. And we have a God in Jesus Christ, which is so cool, that, and I mentioned this last week, he can not only sympathize, he not only has sympathy for what you're going through or where you're at, he can not only sympathize, but he can empathize because he faced the same struggles we do. He knew everything from betrayal and abuse to loyalty. He knew it all. And so we have this God. What a God is that, right? A God who can empathize with us, who didn't just stand up on some mountain or in some cloud and say, get it together, then you can reach me. You know, he came down into our mess and lived with us. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So, because of this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I love that because that means I can come to God just as I am. You can come to this God as you are, where you're at, and find mercy and grace for what it is that you're going through. How many of you know that that's actually good news? I don't have to, you know, you don't clean up before you take a bath, right? That's pretty much what the bath is for. And with God, we don't get ourselves in a right frame of mind or a right state of mind. We get it together. Then I can go to God. You come to God as you are, and you find grace and you find mercy for help in time of need. Jesus wasn't happy all the time. Neither are we. And the reason is very simple, because happiness is attached to circumstances, right? Happiness is attached to circumstances, and circumstances are always changing in our lives. Think about the things that bring you happiness. If I think about that for like Mary and Ellen and I, things that bring us happiness, I mean, that we're happy with, one is like a meal, a delicious meal, for her even more than me. That's true. But a meal, babe, does a meal make you happy? Oh my gosh, it does. A good meal. And for me, food is, I enjoy going out, but more for the company and the stuff and the event of doing it. You know, food is kind of like protein, need it. I need to get fuel in my body. My wife has a relationship with her food, and she pays attention to it and talks to it, and it talks to her, and they exchange. That's not in my notes. I'm very sorry. But that makes you happy. We love things that make us happy. Is we love time with friends and family and just hanging out and having fun together. We, particular to us, we 9 out of 10 times, or if we're watching a movie, it's a comedy. We like comedies. And not even just the rom-coms. We just like straight-up comedies, and we like comedy specials, stand-up specials. And so we like these things that make us happy. I don't know what does it for you. It could be like a hike, or some of you on your bicycle that makes you happy, or an activity. You play soccer or beach volleyball, or you love to ski, or you love boating, whatever it is. Some of you, it's like time with your kids makes you happy. For others of you, it's like time away from your kids makes you happy. So there's all these things that, I mean, think about it in your own brain. What is it that makes you happy? And I'm going, I want more of those things. I want more times like that. But each one of those things is still fleeting, isn't it? I mean, it's here. It's not sustainable. Happiness in and of itself is not sustainable because it's dependent upon circumstances that create this endorphin experience where I'm now happy. Happiness isn't sustainable. But joy is. Joy is something different. Write this down. If you have your outline, write this down. It's on your app. You could take notes. Joy does not come from our situations. You see, all the examples I just mentioned earlier were situations. Dinners and events and movies or whatever. All those are situations, but situations and circumstances are constantly changing, right? Joy isn't dependent upon them. Joy is different. Kay Warren, she's the wife of Pastor Rick Warren down at Saddleback Church, and they know something of pain. They've lost a child. They've been through a whole myriad of emotions in life over 40 years of ministry, and she wrote this book called Choose Joy. And I love this one thing. So much of what she says in there. In fact, it's one of the books on your referenced on your outline. But she said this, Joy is the settled assurance, think about this, that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. You see, joy transcends circumstances. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy doesn't need circumstances. Another way to put it is joy doesn't need a smile in order to exist. Joy doesn't need things to be aligned just right, or for somebody to treat me right, or for me to be able to get to go see my favorite team play, or that my team actually wins, or it doesn't need circumstances. Happiness needs circumstances. And there's nothing wrong with happiness. How many of you vote for happiness? Yes. Yes, given the options, yeah, I choose that. I would say yes. But I don't want happiness to be the only time I have joy, this assurance in my heart. Joy brings a calmness to you. It brings, like Kay Warren was saying, it brings an awareness that God is in control. And therefore, it brings this, like, I can breathe. I'm okay. Even when it's not okay, I can live with joy in my heart. Boy, that's priceless. Joy brings a calm. Happiness is like a visitor that, you know, comes and goes. Joy wants to take up residence in your life and stay there with you and abide with you. How? How does that happen? That's what I want to look at today. How does that happen? How does joy take up residence in our lives? And if you're with me, how many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart you'd say, I need more of the presence of joy in my life, on a sustainable way, on an ongoing way, not just moments of happiness. I need joy in my life. We're going to look at how does that happen in our lives, because God did make a way for that. Write this down. Joy is possible with the right source. If your source is circumstances, then you'll only your experience of joy will be very sporadic, and most likely it'll be happiness, not joy. And that's sporadic. Joy is possible with the right source. I want to look at John, spend a little time in this one. John 15, Jesus is talking here, one of my favorite passages. But again, I realize I have 13,328 favorite passages in the Bible. I realize every week I say that. But this is, I love this passage of scripture. This whole John 15 is super good. He says to his close followers, he says, abide in me. Now he's telling them, look, I'm about to drop some truth on you. This is how you live. And not saying just go do better, try hard. He says, abide. Abide in me and I will abide in you. A branch cannot bear fruit if it is disconnected from the vine. And neither will you if you are not connected to me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit. So the source of life is God. Jesus said himself, I'm not telling you about a way or about a tree. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Only God can make that claim. And if he can't back it up, then he's not God. And so he is saying, look, I am the source of life. The source of life, that means whatever, the source of purpose, the source of completeness, the source of love, the source of joy. I am the source of life. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Go ahead and put that back up there. I want to see that again. I am the vine, and you are the branches, right? If you abide in me, look what it says, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So he's not saying you might bear much fruit. Just think about it. He's saying if, now that's the big word right there, right? If you abide in me, not because most of the time what we do is we visit God. I'm just being honest, right? We visit him on a Sunday or maybe in the morning or something. The rest of the time we're just running like hell throughout, our day, just whatever. And then we visit him at night before we go to bed and we visit. But he's saying, look, if you abide in me, you will. Everybody say will. He goes, you will, not you might. And look, it's the natural order of things. If you are abiding in me, you will bear good fruit in your life. That's what he is claiming right there. And so when I think, okay, well, what's this fruit that will be harvested in my life? I'm glad you asked. Galatians, Paul's talking about this. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy takes up residence in our lives when we are abiding in Jesus. However, what about those of us, you are connected to Jesus. You are connected to him. But then, a storm comes. But then the winds are blowing. Then a pandemic hits us. And it's like, how do I abide in him when that stuff is happening all around me that's pulling me in different directions and wrecking my stability and my sanity? How do I abide in him? I want to talk about that. Often in the scriptures, we are referred to as a vineyard throughout the Old Testament. I love that reference. I love, my brother lives in Napa. I love the vineyards. Much like my wife has a relationship with food, she has one with wine as well. And so we love that. And we're called a vineyard throughout the scriptures, throughout the scriptures. And then Jesus references this metaphor too, and he says, if we're a vineyard, he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. In a vineyard, if you're familiar at all with them, you will see in order for the branches to be supported, it requires a trellis, right? And so we have a few pictures of, these are examples of trellises. These branches can grow, hear me, when they're attached to the vine. They can live when they're attached to the vine, but without structures, even though the branches can still live without the structures, they will constantly be carrying too much weight. Follow? How many of us are doing that? Like we're carrying too much weight right now. You know, the weight of the expectations of others is just kind of heavy. The weight of the demands of home, the demands at work, the weight of not knowing about our future and caring about our future and what do I do and the kids and the weight of these things. And we need this trellis. We need this support system, which is essential for us so that we can continue to produce and not just be weighted down. We need a support system, a trellis. Write this down. Joy will flourish with the right structure. I'm giving you something today that I believe is super practical, because we don't want to just have a moment on a Sunday where we're like, yeah, or that felt good or something, but we want something like, I can take this and walk with this, incorporate some things into my life that are going to make a difference tomorrow and the next week and for the rest of my life. That's what living with Jesus is all about. So joy will flourish with the right structure. Everybody say structure. Okay, thank you, 10 of you out there. God bless you for that. So there's an ancient term called the rule of living, or the rule of life. It's been around since like the 5th century of St. Benedict. It's not been dropped. It's been carried throughout, you know, the last 1,500 years. Many thousands, probably millions, have incorporated this in some of the Christian traditions, in some churches and ecclesiastical orders. You may be familiar with that, the rule of living or the rule of life, right? So the rule of life, I got it on the screen because I want you to see this. This is a rule, because there's an art to living. There are certain rules that make life better. And so this is what a rule of life is. A rule of life is an intentional pattern of spiritual disciplines and rhythms that provide structure and assistance for desired growth. Leave that up there. It's spiritual disciplines that are intentional, that create certain rhythms in our lives that get us to where we want to go. We incorporate them, they get us to where they want to go. This word in the Latin, the ancient Latin, is regula. And regula is the word for rule. So this is the regula of life. It's interesting because rule, there you look at its counterpart in the Greek, and it's the word trellis. It's the word trellis. This supporting system that lifts up the branches in the vineyard, and we're the vineyard. And so he's saying the rule of living, the right way really to live a life, is to have certain rhythms in your life and structures in your life that support you in your desire to get where you want to go. That's what it is, a spiritual trellis. So this is what I want to look at today. What are some of those, just for a few minutes? But what are some of these spiritual disciplines that can act as a trellis in my life that help me accomplish and receive the desired results that I really want? They're spiritual disciplines. They create a support system. So what I'm going to give you seven of them, and I'm going to go through them pretty quick. So write them down. I hope you are able to do that. It's not an exhaustive list. These are just seven of my favorites. These are seven commonly accepted as really good things that we can incorporate as a rhythm in our lives. So seven spiritual practices. Are you ready? Here's one. And again, this is a system, a rhythm. We don't do these things in order to get saved or to become religious. These are not religious activities. These are rhythms and disciplines in our lives that help us get what we really want to get. One is silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. So this is intentional time that you set aside to be alone with God. Not to just be alone. Some of you go, yeah, I got plenty of that. I'm talking about being alone with God, where you're quiet. You're quiet. You're not talking. We don't even have to have music on. You can, that's fine, but we're just the discipline of having some time where you quiet your soul. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we're just far too busy. We need the discipline of silence and solitude. You can do this for 10 minutes. You can also do it for 10 days of having some time where you just are sitting in solitude for a while. Here's another one. It's scripture. Have scripture as a rhythm in your life. Time in God's word. Reading it or listening to it. Become friends with this thing. Mark it up. Get to know it and meditate on it. I suggest having a plan. For example, I did this morning what I do. Before I get out of bed, I pull out my phone, not scrolling Facebook. I'm looking on my Bible in 1 year app. I want to get the word in me before anything else. And so I just go through that. I'm in Philippians today, and we're in Psalm today. We happen to be in Jeremiah. How many of you Bible in 1 year app fans out there? It's super good. And so you're spending time, have a rhythm where you spend time. It could be a couple minutes. It could be 10 minutes, whatever. But you're putting this as not something you do in desperation, but this is something I'm putting as a trellis in my life. Here's another one, prayer. Obviously, prayer. Prayer is essential to abiding in the vine. It's talking and it's listening. It's spending time in communication with God. Every day to pray, but also to listen. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. Especially if you're new to the faith or your faith has been kind of struggling, you're not quite sure. If you will pray and be in his word, even if it's just reading the Psalm or something in the Proverbs or reading just a section, you will pray, be in his word, and actually pray for 10 minutes every day. 10 minutes. It'll change your life if you're not already doing that. It'll change your life. Try me on it. Every morning. I would suggest any time during the day is fine, but I'd suggest in the morning before everything else starts bombarding, take some time, get quiet. I have a friend who I remember challenged him on this years ago, and he had four kids in his house. He told me when I asked him, how's it going? He goes, I go into the bathroom and I lock that door. And I just am in the bathroom. I'm spending time. It's the only place I could get. I'm going, that's why they call it a throne. That's good. You're doing it. Whatever it takes, 10 minutes, prayer, spending time. Okay, real quick, here's another one, fasting. Fasting, this is a willingness to abstain from food for a period of time. Some of you are like, you were with me the whole way until I said that right there. Not gonna happen. Fasting, it's abstaining from certain things that your body is craving, right? Food, fasting from other things, whatever, in order to use that time to connect with God. I'm giving up this indulgence in order to use that time that I would have been eating. Now I'm going to pray. Fasting is a discipline. Maybe for years I did that, like every Tuesday and Wednesday, would fast, or whatever that works for you, fasting. Here's another quick mark, simplicity. Simplicity is a lifestyle discipline. This is structuring your life in a way that'll be more free in your life. Learning to say no to some of the indulgences of life actually lightens your life because it simplifies it. It doesn't mean you have to become a minimalist, but there are areas where you can simplify your life so that you're not stretching the margin so much, right? And you simplify. It's okay if I don't have that new pair of shoes all the time. It's okay if my car is not that guy's car. I'm simplifying. I want to make sure there's margin in my life. That's a discipline, a rhythm of life. And here's two more. One is community. Community, it's a discipline. You're here today. That's a good move of having community, having groups, having friends, having neighbors, people in your life to where you don't isolate. Create it as a rhythm. Once a week, you're going to have dinner with somebody. Whatever that is, you're going to create a discipline in your life. And the last one is Sabbath. And the Sabbath is also a discipline to honor the Sabbath, a day set aside for rest and worship. This could be today for you. It could be a Sunday. The Sabbath, hear me on this, and I'll move past it, but the Sabbath really ought to be the first day of your week, not the last one that you crash into. Hear me on this. Hear me. The Sabbath is a place where you launch from. You approach the rest of your week with having just experienced a Sabbath, a Sabbath rest. So now you're rested. Now you move into the week, as opposed to just rushing into the week and then crashing on your Sabbath and being no good to anything. We want the Sabbath. And there's so much more to say on that subject, but honor a Sabbath day in your life. So again, these and other things like this, guys, they can create this trellis for you to produce what you want to see produced in your lives. Here's the simple truth. We put things into our lives that will get us to the desired goal. Tell me I'm wrong. You do. You put a trellis in your life to get you to your desired goal, and hopefully those are good goals. You want to run a marathon next year, and you're not ready? What are you going to do? You're going to build a trellis into your life. You're going to put certain disciplines and structures into your life that will get you to your desired goal. You want to lose weight and be healthy? Guess what you do? You put a trellis into your life that will get you, huh, right? It'll get you where you want to go. That's systems and structures that get us where we want to go. You want to get back to school? Go back to school. You're going to put a trellis in your life. You want a good retirement one day? You're going to put a structure and disciplines in your life that get you there one day. That's it. Hear me. You might already have a trellis in your life that's got you where you don't want to be. You want to think about that for just a sec? Right? Right? We might have, there might be a trellis in your life that's produced some things that really aren't good. You have a structure of unhealthy relationships, of unhealthy diet, of unhealthy people that are affecting you. You might have that structure, and it's producing. It's going to produce. The trellis is going to help produce these things in our lives. Some have that, what we call a TRI trellis. That's a Twinkies, remote control, and isolation, right? You can do a TRIS too, Twinkies, remote control for binges, isolation, and scrolling addictions. And so we have this trellis in our life, and then all of a sudden you're feeling like, why do I feel so, to borrow a phrase from my granddaughter, ucky all the time? Well, look at the systems that are in your life. What is there habitually in your life going on? Those things will produce this result, this outcome. This is not rocket science. This is how life works. I mean, all the way back, you go back to, you know, the Greek philosophers and Aristotle. I love one thing that he said. I have it on the screen because I think we deserve better. How do I get there? He said this. I love this. It says, as it is not one swallow or a fine day that makes a spring or a summer, so it is not one day or a short time that makes a man blessed or happy. He also said this, virtues are formed in man by his doing the right actions. Do you hear that? He knew this. There was a historian and writer, William James Durant of last century, who really, because Aristotle gets credit for this next quote, but he put these thoughts of Aristotle together, and he had this statement that has been coined so often where it says, we are what we repeatedly do, right? Consequently, excellence then is not an act, it is a habit. We are what we repeatedly do. What is it we repeatedly do? That's your trellis. That's your support system. Hopefully, if you want to abide in Christ, you have a support system that is helping you, supporting you to abide in Christ so that you can bear the fruit that you want to bear in your life, which one of those fruits is joy. Dallas Willard, who is one of my favorite authors, he wrote this one. It's also on your outline, called The Spirit of the Disciplines. It's The Spirit of the Disciplines, because discipline is kind of an awkward name for many of us, like, ugh. He's like, here's the spirit of it. Here's why. I love what he said here. He said this. I have it on the screen. The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not commit to the kind of life that will produce the condition we want to enjoy. Can we just say yes? That is one of the greatest human failings in my life or in your life, is that we want this joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, health in our marriage, health in our finances, health in my lifestyle. We want these things in our lives, but not to put into place into our lives those things which will produce the life that we want. And so we live in despondency, and we live with this chasm between what really is and what we wish it would be. And yet there's a way to bridge that. It's called a structure. It's called abiding in Christ. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 11. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, we know yoke is that harness, that structure that goes over the oxen to help pull that plow, to carry that weight, to produce that harvest. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest. How many like that word? You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the biggest lies ever propagated to the world has been that somehow coming to God through Jesus Christ will put more heaviness and burden on you and somehow take life away from you. Listen, friends, you are his creation. I am his creation. He delights in us. Wherever you find yourself today, he delights in you. And as a good father, he wants the best for you. He says, come unto me, not so that I could put more on top of you. He says, come unto me, take that heavy thing off of you. Put my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm humble. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. These structures, these disciplines that we put into our lives to help us abide in Christ, they're not meant to be one more thing on our to-do list that we ought to do. They become a rhythm in our life so that our load will become lighter. So we're not under stress and under tension and angry and frustrated and always living in the margins, but we're full and abounding. We want that. How does that happen? It's not like, well, that guy just got lucky and won the emotional lottery. It's not fair. And that girl, well, no wonder. Look at her family and that person. No. Paul was imprisoned when he's writing some of these things. Jesus was about to go to the cross. It's available for us. The condition, the human condition that hurts is what Dallas Willard said. It's to want these things but not do the things that are necessary in order for those things to manifest in our lives. Lastly, before we close today, because I think, how many of you, you're listening to this morning and you're like, I get it. Right? You're not saying something that I disagree with. I get it. It's just, man, I can't figure out why I just don't do it. Right? Welcome to my world. I told my wife yesterday, working on this, I go, I got so convicted on this thing. Because I do some of these. Some of these are regular rhythms in my life. But there's some things I want to see happen in my life that I know how to get there. And I confess there's sometimes I get focused on what I need to give up as opposed to the great things that are going to come as a result. I don't want to. And so you get to choose. You get to choose. God doesn't make us. You're going to go to heaven. Some of you with your trellises, you're going to get there about 20 years earlier than some of us. But we are looking at this and we say, okay, I want to do this. And here's one thing that I think is in some people's lives right now. Some of us have lost our joy. It's not there. We can't find it. This past year and a half has been really hard, and we're not out of it yet. We need our joy restored, right? And we need a joy in our lives that is not dependent upon circumstances. How many say yes? I need a joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. The good news is that that can happen for everyone here today. It can. It can happen for everyone here today with one thing in mind, and that's turning our attention and our focus to Jesus. I want to read this passage right now. It's in Psalm 51. Before I do, write this down. Joy can be restored. I'm going to have the band come back up. We're going to sing a song that communicates this too. But I want to read this passage, Psalm 51. David is praying this because we all have those times where it's like, I'm not where I want to be. Anybody feel me? I'm not where I want to be. I want more of his presence and his joy in my life. I want to live on top of circumstances and not so much under them all the time. David knew this and he said this, create in me a pure heart, O God. I need a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. A steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me. Everybody say restore. Restore. Say it again, restore. Restore. He said, pray, and he's saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Would you stand with me right now? I want you to go ahead and sit back down. Sit back down. I'm going to teach you how to be a good Catholic. Stand, sit. Stand, sit. No, I want you to stand. I want you to stand with intentionality. Like we're going to get ready to worship and pray. I want you to stand. You ready? Now, stand with me right now. There you go. There you go. Some of you are like, this is the best I could do, Pastor. I'm going to push it with me. Everybody say restore. Restore. Say it a little louder. Restore. Restore. Okay, this is our prayer. I want you to turn your head heavenward and say, Lord, restore. Restore, God, we pray, restore to us the joy of your salvation. It's not just for our sake, although we want to live that joyful life, but so that we can radiate the glory of God, this good God who takes these broken and cracked vessels who are always, we're falling over ourselves, Lord, and we're making wrong choices many times, and we speak too often, and we're not listening enough, or whatever it is, and yet you still want to fill us with your presence. God, you're amazing. So today, we take our eyes off of our mistakes. Would you do that? Take your eyes off of your failures. It doesn't matter what your last week was even like. Take your eyes off of that. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. And turn your eyes on Jesus and say to him right now, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Would you just pray that? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I believe that God wants to meet you this morning right where you're at. We're not going to let this moment pass, and we didn't redeem it and squeeze it for all that's in it. I want us to go into worship right now and declare this truth that there's nowhere that I can't go or that I can go where God is not with me and for me. Are you ready? Lord, we pray that you would receive our worship today to you. We pray that this song would land in our spirits, God. Would escape through our mouths and land in our spirits, Lord. And we want to bring you all the glory. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.